We open our Bibles together this morning, all of us as children, adults. We open the Bible this morning to read in two places in the Old Testament. The first is Isaiah chapter 6. We'll read the first 8 verses there, and then we'll read a section from Ezekiel chapter 36. We read the Word of God this morning in connection with the third commandment, not to take God's name in vain, that God's name is holy. First commandment taught us who we are to worship. The second commandment taught us how we are to worship. Now the third commandment teaches us the reverence and awe that must be in our hearts as we worship. Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had 6 wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thy iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who shall go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. So many things could be noted in this passage, but please note that when Isaiah comes before a vision of the holiness of his God, that the first thought of his sins specifically refer to the sins of his mouth. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell with a people of unclean lips. And then the first grace of the cross is to take that hot coal from the altar and to purge, to touch his lips, so that now his words and his works can be to the praise of God. We read now in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 16 through 32. Ezekiel the prophet to the exile captives of Judah in Babylon by the river Chebar, where they would come before him. You remember with me that at this point of Ezekiel, the temple in Jerusalem is yet standing. It's not yet destroyed. And Ezekiel ministers to the people of God in Babylon. Ezekiel 36:16, Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own way and by their doings. Their way was before me as the uncleanness of a removed woman. Wherefore I poured my fury upon them for the blood that they shed upon the land and for their idols wherewith they had polluted it. And I scattered them among the heathen. And they were dispersed through the countries according to their way and according to their doings, I judged them. And when they entered unto the heathen, whither they went, they profaned my holy name. When they said to them, These are the people of the Lord, and are gone forth out of his land. But I had pity for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen, whither they went. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen whither ye went. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep them, keep my judgments, and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land which I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will also save you from all your uncleanness, and I will call for the corn and will increase it and lay no famine upon you, and I will multiply the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field, that ye shall receive no more reproach of famine among the heathen. Then shall ye remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good, and shall loathe yourself in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations. Not for your sakes do I this, saith the Lord God. Be it known unto you, be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. We have come this morning to the third commandment of God's law, as that's explained for us in Lord's Day 36 of the Heidelberg Catechism. You'll find this on page 21 in the back of the Psalter, 21 in the top of page 22, questions 99 and 100. And I'll read the question, and we'll recite the answers in unison, reading thoughtfully and carefully. Question 99 of the Heidelberg Catechism: what is required in the third commandment? That we, not only by cursing or perjury, but also by rash swearing, must not profane or abuse the name of God, nor by silence or connivance be partakers of these horrible sins in others, and, briefly, that we use the holy name of God no otherwise than with fear and reverence, so that he may be rightly confessed and worshipped by us, and be glorified in all our words and works. Pay attention now to the question. Is then the profaning of God's name by swearing and cursing so heinous a sin that his wrath is kindled against those who do not endeavor as much as in them lies to prevent and forbid such cursing and swearing? It undoubtedly is, for there is no sin greater or more provoking to God than the profaning of his name, and therefore he has commanded this sin to be punished with death. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Psalm 8, verse 1. And they that know thy name shall put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. Psalm 9, verse 10. The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob defend thee. Psalm 20, verse 1. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Psalm 20, verse 7. The Lord has sent redemption to his people. Holy and reverent is his name. Psalm 111, verse 9. Children, David on as he is running toward Goliath. Thou comest to me with a sword, and with a spear, and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, whom thou hast defiled. 1 Samuel 17:45. Deuteronomy 28, verse 58. That thou mayest observe to do all the words of this book, that thou mayest fear this glorious and fearful name, the Lord thy God. Acts 4, verse 12. For there is no other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. How do you and I use God's name? Are we guilty of profanity under our breath, in our thoughts, and right out cursing and swearing? Do we take God's name to express surprise? OMG. Do we take the name of Jesus Christ upon our lips to curse and swear? Following that same sin, are we guilty of foul words in our marriages, in our homes, as young people? The F word and others. Do we take God's name, God damn, in anger? Frustration, wrath? Do we sometimes not even notice what we're doing? Are we silent when others take his name in vain? Do we, by God's grace, use his holy name with awe and reverence in our hearts? Because in the words that we spoke, not the words of the catechism. We spoke those words. We said that. It's not a catechism. It's ours now. That he might rightly be confessed and glorified by me in all of my words and in all of my works. The Bible reveals to us that there is no sin more heinous to God than to profane his holy name. And the Bible reveals to us that truth because there is no gift that is more precious than God's holy name. In God's name, they're not simply syllables, they're not simply letters, but in God's name, God himself draws close to us. Children, God in his name, when I say the name of God, Jehovah, Jesus, when I say that, God comes as close to me and right now to you as he possibly can without killing us. Because he is so glorious that no one can see him, he said to Moses, and live. They're gifts of his grace so that he might shine into our hearts who he is, his glory, his faithfulness, his majesty, his holiness. He tells us in his name that there is none other like him. And he is with us. And therefore we must use his name. We must use it. We must say it. We must say all of his names. Throughout the day we must say his name. But there is no sin more heinous than to more odious than to take his name and use it in the service of sin. To take his name and to use it lightly, to lift it up onto vanity, to use it lightly. The Catechism calls this the most, there is no sin more heinous. There may be sins as heinous, but there's none more heinous. More wicked, that means, children. There's nothing more wicked than to curse and to swear. So think in your mind of what you would consider to be foul and wicked. That even in our pride we would point our finger and say, now that's wicked. God says it's not worse than taking my name in profanity. So with Isaiah, we say, woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And the cross of Jesus Christ, that wonderful cleansing, that power of God's love and grace, that cross comes as a hot coal from the altar of the cross and touches our lips. And we pray, Lord, clean my lips, clean my tongue. Do more than that, wash my heart, so that I might call upon thy name in love, and that God may be praised and glorified in my words and in my works. We call our attention this morning to the third commandment, God's holy name. In his names, I said a moment ago, the Bible is teaching us that God is drawing close to us, as close as he can come to us now. That when we say his name, so to speak, we are standing right in his presence as God. Say his name. And he has drawn close to you. He stands before you. God's names, therefore, represent him. When we take his name upon our lips, those names represent him. We have him before us when we say his name. That's true in a sense of our names, as we as adults all know that, and as children, as you know that too. You know that your name represents you. Your name shows how you are different from somebody else. There's a connection between us and our name. You don't want, as a parent, your grade school teacher assigning numbers to your children and not calling them by their name and calling them, well, number 23 and number 47. You don't want an elder or a deacon referring to you today by the number of your budget envelope. You want them to call you by their name. Children, your teacher tells you to put your name on your folder. She put your name on your locker at school. If someone comes and puts mud or scratches the bottom of your locker, you will tell her or him, my locker has a scratch. My locker has mud. But if someone comes now with that name that she put, he put on your locker, and with a marker crosses it through and writes bad, evil things on that, you will say to her, look what they did to my name, to me. To take our name and drag it into the mud. Just to use our name is to do that to us. But this is much more so when it comes to God, because God has given us his names whereby we come before him and stand before him. When we pray and when we say his name, when we sing and lift up his name, when we speak his name to each other, so to speak, we touch him. We come as close to him as we possibly can when we speak his name. His name is put in the place of God. Psalm 20, verse 1. God of Jacob defend you? No, the name of the God of Jacob defend you. How excellent, O Lord our Lord, how excellent thou art in all the earth? Yes, how excellent is thy name? So God's name represents him, stands for him. But even more, it does not only represent him, his names are revealing him. In his names, he's speaking to us. He's giving you a glimpse to see him. He gives us a glimpse to see him in his names. And here, there's no parallel to our name. That's not true of our name unless we know the other person. Their name will not tell us anything about them unless we have met them. The name doesn't mean anything. There's no such thing as the name Bob. There's no such thing as Bobness. The name Carl. You can't say, well, if you met one Carl, you met them all. There's nothing in the name that tells you about them. But God's name tells you about him, reveals him, gives the whole content of who he is. And that's especially drawn out in Moses at the burning bush when God sends him to Israel. And he says to God, who do I say has sent me? What do I say about you? And God says, you don't need to say anything about me. You need to tell them my name. If you tell them my name, you have told them who I am. Tell them I am has sent you. Jehovah, the I am that I am. That name, in a very special way, tells us all about God. I am. I am not I was. I am. I am always the eternally now God. I am always now before you. I am all that I am. I never change. All my being remains the same. I am faithful and true. I am the ever-blessed God. He said in Ezekiel, I'm going to deliver my people from Babylon for my name's sake, because that's who I am. I'm faithful. I don't go back on my promises. And all the names of God are as so many different facets of a diamond to reveal his character, to reveal himself, shining forth in the many aspects of his divine being. So, in kindergarten, the Bible story was Abraham offering up his son Isaac. And when he was about to bring down his knife, the angel of God called out and said, Abraham, and he stopped. And then God provided that daddy ram, that ram for sacrifice. And he named the place Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. He gives his many names, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Nisi, his banner over us. That's the banner of victory over us. Like people who support their baseball team, and if they win the World Series, have the cap, the name on their head. God's name is over us. We see God in his names. He's opening himself up to us. It's as if we sit in the darkness of this world and in the darkness of our sin, we see no light, and then God opens a window and in shines the lightness of his grace and majesty and glory, and he does that through his name. He comes to you and he says, this is my name. This is who I am. I am the Lord, gracious and merciful. I am the Almighty. I am the Lord of hosts. He gives you his name. And then there is one name that he gives above all other names, and that name is Jesus. the name by which we must be saved. That's the name. Jesus, children. Jehovah, salvation. Jesus is Jehovah, salvation. That is his name. He is Jehovah, light of light, God of God, eternal Son of God. He is the one who has come to save us in our flesh. Through him and through that name alone do we have hope and salvation. We look to that name. There's no other name but that name. Now we are to take God's names upon our lips. God, Jehovah, Jesus, Jesus Christ, all of his attributes, holiness and grace and goodness, and we are to lift up those names, never in an expression of our profanity, not in an expression of our rage, but always as an expression of who he is to us, our God. We may not use his name ever sinfully. We may not do that because his names are holy. They represent him. They reveal him. Therefore, his names are holy. His names are holy as God is holy. Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. We saw that in Isaiah 6. It's the same as in Revelation 4. Everybody who comes close to God responds, especially with the word, Thou art holy. And now his names are holy. He calls his names holy. We sang from Psalm 105, Glory ye in his holy name. We read that in Ezekiel 36, They profaned my holy name. So as God is holy, his names are holy. When we think of holy, rightly, we think of purity, of the hatred of sin. It's more than that. The name holy means to set apart, to separate from everything else, to dedicate to God alone. That God's name is holy and that God is holy means this, that God is in a class all by himself. There is no one who can be likened unto him. When he says, I am holy, he is saying there is an infinite chasm between him and us and everything else. He alone is holy. He alone is unique. He alone is God. To say that God is holy is to say God is God. In a sense, you could say all of his attributes are his holiness. All of God's attributes make him different from us. They set him apart. He is infinite. He cannot be confined to space. He is eternal. Time has no reference to him. He is omnipresent. He is all-powerful. He is all-wise. He is independent. He is God. Speak all of his attributes. Just list them off. Grace, righteous, true, faithful. He's holy. He's in a category all his own. And therefore, as the holy God who is dedicated is in a category of himself, I alone am God. I am holy. That he is holy means that God is dedicated to himself. Whom does God worship? He worships none. He glorifies himself. Who does he look to? He looks to himself, for he is God. 1 Samuel 2, verse 2. These words are not spoken by what we might like to think of a detached theologian. But these words are spoken by a young woman, a wife, a mother, who's pregnant for the first time. There is none holy like the Lord. There is none beside thee. The words of the prophet in Isaiah 40, "To whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the To whom will I be equal, saith the Holy One." Hosea 11, verse 9, "I am God and not man, the Holy One of Israel in your midst." That God is holy means that he is God alone. It's his majesty. It's his greatness. It's his glory. It is God. His names are holy. Just like that. I would pray that this morning, if someone came into our service, and we would desire that, a person who's totally ignorant, and God has been working in their lives, and they come to our service, and they talk to you and say, they ask you this question. What would you say if God asked this question? Who is God? What is God like? Tell me about God. I would pray that you would respond, looking to God for the words, but that you would respond from your heart, God is holy. There's none like him. He's separate. He's separate from everything else. He is glorious. When the saints in heaven stand before his presence, they are struck by his holiness. Sinless angels, glorified saints, holy, holy, holy. And when they say that, it's not repetitive. It's not just word after word. But every time they say the word holy, it rings in their heart. They cry it out with a thrill. He is the holy God. His names are holy. That ought to make us think. That ought to make us think how we speak of his names, how we put them on our mouths. That ought to think about this, make us think about the sin of profanity. That we do not lift his name up in any way that is sinful, filthy, but only with awe. His name is holy. But it's not just that his name is holy, but that name has been placed upon us. We have been called by his name. And that we have been called by his name means that we are, therefore, as his children, to represent him. We are to live as those who know him and display in our life the truth of his name. We are baptized into his name, baptized them into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. When we are baptized as a Christian, the name of God is placed upon us. In Numbers chapter 6, where we have the Aaronitic blessing, the Lord bless thee and keep thee, and so on, those verses conclude, God says to Moses, and you shall put my name upon Israel. Put my name on them. And then James chapter 2, verse 7, we read, when in the congregation there's difference between how we act toward a rich person and a poor person, James says to us, do you not blaspheme the holy name by whom you are called? Do they not blaspheme? The world looking in, that's the idea of that text. When they see partiality, when they see something out of line in our lives, do they not blaspheme the name by which you are called? Because what a child does reflects on the name of their parent. What we do as God's children reflects on his name. The Beatitudes, the last one. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they what? Shall inherit the earth? No. For they shall be called the children of God. A peacemaker is called a child of God because there is nothing so much like God as the God of peace. We have the name of our Father. Many cultures, you see this, especially in the Swedish cultures, the Norwegian cultures. If I begin to say it, you'll catch on immediately. Samuel's son. Eric's son as their last name. Richard's son. Peter's son. Jehovah's sons and daughters. The name by which we are to be known. Jehovah's son. He gives you his name. He doesn't give you just to know them. He puts them on you. Now, why does he do that? He does that because of the covenant of grace. He establishes with us through the blood of his Son a covenant of fellowship and of friendship with him. He takes us who were these orphans, these dirty and depraved children, and he brings us into his family. He cleanses us and he gives us his name. And his name represents his fellowship with us. His name represents intimacy. When you get married, a young man gives his name. He gives his name to his bride. What does that mean? That means that you're putting your name upon her, that you will cherish her, that you will love her, you will take responsibility for her. It means that you will care and nourish her. You are saying, you are mine. You are as dear to me as myself. I love you. I will take responsibility for you. I will care for you. I will protect you. I put my name on you. When God puts his name on you as the perfect husband of the church, he gives that name to the church. And he says, by my name's sake, I will not forsake you. I will care for you. I will show you my name. So we have the name of God upon us, that holy name. And the problem that we have when it comes to profanity, the problem that we have when it comes to our spiritual life is really the same problem. We are so carnal. We remain yet so much of the flesh. We so often are spiritual blockheads. We do not understand as we ought to, the gift of God's name and the testimony of God's name to us, and that we are to reflect that name in our life. That's what we don't get. That's what needs to be in our heart. We expect in this sermon on the third commandment to be told that to say, oh my God, is profanity. We expect that what takes place with our thumbs and texting and all of the devices, that so often it becomes foul and evil. And God says, you may not do that. You may not do that, not as my child. That's foul. We expect to be told that we mayn't be doing this in our marriages and in our homes. And all of that is true. But beloved, that's a symptom of our problem. We can be so callous, we can be so cold in our hearts toward God, toward his holy name. We do not give a thought toward God when we are caught up
in ourselves and in our wrath and in our bad day, in our irritations. We carry his name. We come to church and we find ourselves thinking, well, I'm pretty good. This morning I'm here. I'm doing God a favor. There, it's done for the week. And we have it all wrong. We're not doing God a favor. The privilege is ours, that we may come before him and learn his name and call upon him in his name and bear his name. That's our privilege, to bear his name. And God says, don't take that name in vain. And part of that profanity, all of those other things that we have listed and that are true, part of that profanity, and that came out in Ezekiel 36, part of breaking the third commandment is when the world that does not know his name, when the world looks at us as a church, and because of what we're doing, they profane his name. They say, when looking at the church, that's your God? And they bring him down in their hearts. If our actions bring him down in the eyes of the world, we are breaking the heart of the third commandment. That was what Ezekiel was talking about. He said, they profane my holy name. Well, how do they profane my holy name? Verse 20, when they entered unto the heathen, they came among the heathen whither they went, they profane my holy name when they, that is the heathen, said to the people of Judah, these are the people of the Lord and are gone forth out of his land. God says, I have pity for my own name, which you have profaned among the heathen whithersoever you have gone. God says, when others degrade me because of the actions of my bride, this is profanity. So we have been baptized into the name of God. We come in the name of God to the Lord's Supper. We are his children. We have his name. We come to church. We bear his name. Certainly that means we may not curse and swear. We must fight that sin, but it's more than that. Young people, will you carry his name into that party? Will you do that? Can you dare to bring that name there? Will we as couples bring his name into our arguments before our children? Will you do that? Will you bring his name there? Will we sit down more and more and fill hour after hour with our devices, our computers, our television, and all the devices, and watch when his name over and over and over is mocked and profaned, and we act as if nothing is happening? Will we carry his name into immorality, into pornography? Will I be embarrassed of his name in the college class? Will I be embarrassed about God's name among my friends, so that among my friends, even in school or here, even here in church, I really can't talk about anything spiritual. I'm too embarrassed to talk about things spiritual. Conversation is all earthly. Are we embarrassed of his name? And yes, will we, who know his name is holy, use the OMG, the profanity? This sin, the older we become, remains with us. All the words that we heard, all the words that we used perhaps when we were young, they don't go away. And that's not simply because we have a little slight gap there or we weren't thinking, but the fact that you and I swear under our breath, we do that. The fact that we do that is the testimony of our sinful flesh that remains within us. And therefore, we need to fight that. He gives his names to us as a privilege. We are to use his name. We are to call upon his name. We are to sing his name. We are to come to him for forgiveness in our prayers. We are to use his holy name. We are to use his name honorably, reverently before him. And we are to do that because of God's grace. God's grace to us in Christ. The Catechism tells us that there is no sin that is more provoking and heinous to God. The commandment says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. So we have in this commandment, we come to the cross, we have forgiveness, we have that new life of Christ, yes, but we also come before this commandment to be pricked in our hearts to understand the severity of this sin this morning. And that we do not simply dismiss this lightly and take it lightly and let it go and be content to go on and say, oh, well, sorry, I shouldn't have said that. But we must strive more and more. God does not take this lightly. He tells us in this commandment that profanity is the sin that stokes the flames of hell. He will not hold the man, the impenitent man, guiltless, who takes his name in vain. He is horribly displeased with that. Stokes the flames of hell when cursing takes place. It's so to speak, we're blowing on the flames of hell, like at a campsite. You come out and the coals of your fire are almost down. You take a paper plate and you fan those coals. You blow on those coals. You want to have those coals come to life and become hotter. You want to add things to the fire so that the flames come out. The Word of God tells us that profanity is the breath of men stoking the flames of hell, blowing on the flames of hell, to take his name in anger, to take his name in the expression of sinful pleasures. There is no sin more offensive to God. God says, you may not. God says, no man, no woman, no boy, no actor, no one may take my name in vain, and to do so impenitently is to make the fires of hell hotter. We must not let this sin take hold of us. We must not take this lightly. We must see that it is a foul thing, that when it comes so readily to me, It's because of that old man that I need to crucify. I need to put him off. I need to confess it right then and there to God. I need to humble myself. If I have said it before others, before my wife and other people, I need to confess that sin before them. We need to know that we love his name. God did not hold us guiltless. He held his son guilty for us. Because of his own holy namesake, his faithfulness, that he would save us, he gave this sin into the bosom of Christ. And those flames of hell that we provoked, he suffered for those. And now he calls us by his name. You are mine. I will never forsake you. I have revealed myself to you. You bear my name upon you. And so, may every day we make this prayer, Psalm 19, verse 14. I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart may be acceptable. I pray that from my confession in my deeds, thy name be glorified. Amen. Father in heaven, we have taken thy name upon our lips and minds. We thank thee for that matchless name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. We pray that we may stand before thee in awe and reverence, that we may not become profane and begin to imagine that the distance between ourselves and thee is but a little jump, that we may see that thou art holy, thou art perfect in all thy ways, that we may come before thee confidently and boldly, but also humbly and reverently, and know thee and stand in awe of thee, even as the angels in heaven, that we might praise and magnify thy name in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.